And then for this afternoon, we want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we dealt with this passage some time ago. Just want to come from a little different angle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to be beginning from verse number 9 to verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 21. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are out of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, and that's our leading verse this afternoon, our controlling verse, Paul takes up the whole matter of being an ambassador for Christ. And although the personal pronoun we relates or applies immediately to Paul and his colleagues, that is his apostolic colleagues, there's a real sense in which we as Christians, every Christian is an ambassador of Christ. For an ambassador is a representative of his or her government, and every Christian, the Word of God teaches, has been called by God to be a representative of the kingdom of God. We'll come to see that in a while, numerous scriptures, we won't go into all of them, but it would be highly impractical for, let's say, the president or any head of state for that matter to personally represent his government internationally, and that's why we have what is known as an ambassador or ambassadors. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is not physically present with us in this world, but his gospel must be proclaimed to the unsaved nonetheless. And how is it to be accomplished except by his representatives, his ambassadors? We could say that as ambassadors, we are his link between heaven and earth. Someone has well said that when it comes to reaching the lost, the Lord has no voice but ours. He has no hands or feet except ours. And although he could have, yet he does not proclaim the gospel to the unsaved through angels. No, he does it through us, through his appointed representatives, what Paul speaks of as his ambassadors. And think of the tremendous privilege, the tremendous responsibility that's implied in our being Christ's representatives. As we examine this text this afternoon, we want to discuss three things in connection with what it means to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look, number one, at the marks of an ambassador for Christ. Secondly, the message of an ambassador for Christ. And then third, the motive of an ambassador for Christ. The marks, the message, and the motive. First of all, the marks of an ambassador for Christ. What are the marks of an ambassador for Christ? How do we know an ambassador for Christ? Well, number one, an ambassador for Christ must be a citizen of the kingdom or government of God. What obtains in the natural realm, in the among nations, is very much true in the spiritual realm. Generally, non-citizens of a country do not have the privilege of serving as ambassadors for that country. The same principle holds true in the spiritual realm. The one who is not a citizen of the kingdom of God, the one who is not a part of God's government, cannot be Christ's representative to the unconverted. Paul is speaking of believers in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and he says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. That's a verse that is well worth noting and reminding ourselves of continually. Even though we reside here, even though we might have our citizenship here, yet ultimately what counts is citizenship in heaven. And the point is, if one is not a citizen of Christ's kingdom, then according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 19, one is necessarily without Christ, existing as a stranger, as an alien, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the language of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, 12 and 19. And while it is not directly stated here in our text, it is certainly implied in verses 1 and 2, if you will glance at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, that ambassadors of Christ are people of the kingdom of God. How so? Because their destiny is heaven, the foretaste of which is their possession of the Holy Spirit, as we notice in verse 5. As ambassadors of Christ, we must be citizens of the kingdom of God. But secondly, an ambassador for Christ must be changed by the power of God. He must be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then second, he must be changed by the power of God. One who would be a representative of the Lord Jesus must experience transformation of life. He must undergo a deep-rooted, thoroughgoing conversion of heart and life. You've heard me quote him time and again, the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShaney, and here is what Robert Murray McShaney once said. He said, "The saddest sight on earth is to see a dead preacher preaching to dead sinners the living word of the living God." He says, The saddest sight on earth is to see a dead preacher preaching to dead sinners the living word of the living God. What is his point? We are not qualified to be representatives of Christ, ambassadors of his, going to a lost world unless we ourselves have been transformed by the power of God. There's many a preacher of whom such is the case. Ambassadors of Christ must be recreated. They must be renewed. There must be transformation of their desires and ambitions. Look at verses 17 and 18. So here's what Paul says. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And here's what he says. "Now all these things are from God." What are these things? The change that has come upon our lives, in our hearts. He says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And you'll notice here that after speaking of the transforming work of God, the transforming power of God upon the heart and life of the sinner, Paul goes on to trace this work of God to our receiving the ministry of reconciliation as well as the word of reconciliation, verses 18 and 19. And in consequence of that, he says in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you see the progression? Here it is. In Christ, new creation, all things passed away, all things become new. God is responsible for this change. Having changed and reconciled us to himself, he has given us the ministry and the word of reconciliation. And what's the outcome? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador for Christ must be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He must be changed by the power of God. And then thirdly, he must be consistent in his walk with God. The life of an ambassador must be one that commends the gospel. It must be one that faithfully represents the Lord Jesus. And no well-thinking president would ever send as his representative, as his ambassador, a person of questionable repute. Not that it doesn't happen, but generally speaking, a well-thinking head of state would not want to do that. He would not want to send a person whose character is suspect. That person would have to be thoroughly screened. He would have to prove himself to be worthy of that position. And similarly, those who would represent the Lord Jesus must be persons of character, must be persons who would faithfully represent the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his character. Such a person's life must be above reproach. Notice, if you go over to the next chapter, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and incidentally, this portion is in no way unrelated to our text, because what Paul says in these verses, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, flows out of his discussion regarding our being ambassadors for Christ. So here's what Paul says. He says this, and, so it picks up from chapter 5, verse 20, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here's what he says now. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in so on and so forth. Paul says, in every facet of our lives, we ought to exhibit the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be persons of integrity. Our lives ought to be above reproach. Integrity of life, probity of character are non-negotiable requirements of those who would serve as Christ's ambassadors. So Paul will tell the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 2 verse 15, he says this, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among you whom you appear as lights in the world. He admonished them in chapter 1 verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And you remember our Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. He told his disciples, he says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How critical, how important it is that as Christ's representative, we walk in a manner worthy of God who has called us. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. So we have looked at the marks of an ambassador for Christ. Well, let's look secondly at the message of an ambassador for Christ. What is the message of the ambassador for Christ? And here in 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21, Paul gives us the substance of his message. First of all, he tells us that the message of an ambassador for Christ, of Christ, is a message about a person. It is a message about a person. It is a message about the God-man, that is, the God who has revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 18. He says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, namely, here it comes, that God was in Christ. The message of an ambassador of Christ is not about a philosophy, it's not about a religion, it's not about a system of ethics. It is first and foremost a message about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that the eternal incarnate God has appeared, has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has come alongside sinners to save them from their sins. That was exactly why in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, Paul referred to the gospel he preached as the gospel of God concerning what? His Son. That was why he spoke of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 as the gospel of Christ. That is why in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, he could say, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That was why in Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, here's what Paul simply said. We proclaim him. What a testimony. We proclaim him. You go back to the days of the early church, and what were the early Christians preaching there in the book of Acts? We read in Acts chapter 5 verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on. Philip, in chapter 8, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria, Luke tells us, and he began proclaiming Christ to them. And so what do we proclaim as ambassadors for Christ? We proclaim, first of all, not a message about church, about religion, not a message about doctrines. We preach a message, first of all, about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the message of an ambassador of Christ is a message of peace. It is a message of peace. Look at verse 19a. It is the message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And that word reconciliation speaks of the restoration of peaceful, amicable relations. It speaks of a change from enmity and hostility to a state of peace and harmony. Here's the idea. God, the word of God teaches, God and the sinner were out of touch. There was a barrier of enmity, of hostility, of alienation. But through Jesus Christ, God came in grace and love and made peace. So here's the thing. People today, they're doing evangelism, and you hear the preacher say, make peace with God. That's really unscriptural. What we are to proclaim is that peace has been made. God in Jesus Christ has come and preached peace. And what the sinner needs to do is to accept God's terms of peace by repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the message of an ambassador of Christ a message about a person, a message about a peace, but it is thirdly a message of pardon. It is a message of pardon. Here's what Paul says. God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world to himself. Here it comes, not counting their trespasses against them. What glorious blessed news we have here. That in reconciling men and women to himself, God does not hold their sins against them. Rather, he pardons them, he forgives them, he wipes their slate clean, he erases the debt of their transgressions, their iniquities. What glorious news, the fact that God offers not just peace, but pardon from sin. And here's a fourth thing related to the message of an ambassador for Christ. A message. It is a message about a price that was paid. What was the price that was paid? It was a price of substitution. It was a price of redeeming substitution, whereby an innocent victim stood in place of the guilty, wretched sinners, bearing their judgment, bearing their wrath, the wrath that they deserve. Look at verse 21. Here's what Paul says. He, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the price of what? Substitution. That's a big doctrine in Scripture. Substitution means that Jesus Christ comes and he takes our place. He takes the place of the sinner. His righteousness is transferred to the sinner. The sinner's sin is placed upon Christ. Christ bears the weight of our sins. He bears the judgment of our sins. And as such, we have been redeemed by the grace, by the power of God. So we have looked at the marks of an ambassador of Christ. We've looked at the message of an ambassador of Christ. Let's consider finally the motive of an ambassador for Christ. Question is, what is that which moves and constrains an ambassador of Christ to faithfully proclaim his glorious gospel? There are at least four motives, four incentives, which govern his service for the Lord. Well, let's look at them. Number one is found in verses 14 and 15. The first motivating factor of an ambassador for Christ, that which motivates his service for the Lord Jesus Christ, is the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, Paul says. Let's stop here. And the question is, what is this love of Christ of which Paul speaks? It could mean two things. Really, it means only one thing, but there are two options for us to consider. One, is he talking about our love for Christ, or is he referring to Christ's love for us? It depends on how you read it. Let me tell you what it is not. It is not our love for Christ. Why so? Because Scripture always highlights, Scripture always accentuates the prior love of God for sinners. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So here's what Paul says. Paul says that the love of Christ, that is to say, Christ's love toward us controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. If you were to condense all that Paul says here, in these verses, to get the thrust of what Paul is saying, it boils down to this. Taking out all that is parenthetic, we would get this. For the love of Christ controls us, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, that when we think of the enormous, infinite love of the Lord Jesus Christ in laying down his life for us, in leaving the portals of glory, in taking upon himself our sins, when we consider the enormous love he has for us, then that moves us, that constrains us, that impels us to give of ourselves, our entire beings, totally and unreservedly to him and to his service. That's what he's saying. Understanding the redeeming love of Christ for us then is what motivates us to give God wholehearted service. And beloved, you and I will never be motivated to serve Christ until our hearts have been overwhelmed by the sense of Christ's enormous love for us in saving us from eternal wrath, in saving us from eternal judgment. That is why we need to ever keep afresh in our hearts and minds the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper whenever we do. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, among other things, it is designed to bring to our attention the enormous, infinite cost of Christ's redeeming love for us. And when we think of what he has done for us, when we think of the grace that he has lavished on us, we should be impelled, we should be moved to serve him unreservedly. A second motivating factor Paul points out here in the service of an ambassador for Christ is this. Not only the love of Christ, but the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Paul says there, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we, what? Persuade men. The King James Version puts it like this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is the terror of the Lord? What is this fear of the Lord? It is this holy dread. It is this holy terror. This holy apprehension concerning the righteous wrath and judgment of a holy God. Now, this is not Paul's personal fear. Paul does not have a cowardly fear, a cowardly dread of God's judgment. Paul is saved. Paul is okay. Paul is eternally saved in Jesus Christ. But the point here is this. Paul is saying or suggesting that when he considers the wrath of God that is going to be unleashed upon sinners, he says, we cannot help but what? Persuade men. And until we recognize that persons outside of Jesus Christ are doomed to an eternal hell, eternal separation from God, unless they turn to God through Christ, then we will never be moved to persuade them. Do we know something of the terror of divine judgment that will come upon the unsaved? Paul had some inkling of this. So awful will that judgment be. The word of God tells us people, Revelation chapter 6 verse 16, will be running to the rocks for refuge. They will be screaming. They will be running to the rocks, seeking refuge, saying to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. It will be terrifying. If we would be faithful ambassadors for Christ, beloved, then we must come to have some sense of the frightening, terrifying reality of coming judgment. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31 tells us it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And imagine when sinners, unconverted, stand before the Lord Jesus and they'll hear those frightening, fateful words, depart from me, I never knew you, you cursed into everlasting fire. There's nothing in all of life, nothing in all of reality that is more terrifying than that. The third motivating factor in the service of an ambassador for Christ is this, a sense of accountability to God. A sense of accountability to God. The fact that we are going to have to give an account to God of our life, our service to God. This is at the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's not talking about the unsaved here. He's talking about Christians. And the Word of God teaches that as Christians, even though saved, every single one of us is one of these days we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to determine what we did or did not do for Christ. This judgment, of course, will not be to determine our place in heaven, but what whether we'll receive a prize or reward in heaven. Let me say that again. It's not to determine our place in heaven, but to determine our prize or reward in heaven. You see, our place in heaven automatically derives from our possession of eternal salvation. We have been saved by grace. Our place in heaven is secured. Our prize in heaven, on the other hand, will be determined by our performance in service. Our place in heaven derives from our possession of eternal salvation. Our prize in heaven will be determined by our performance in service while we are here on earth. We do not work for a place in heaven, but we certainly do work for a prize in heaven. And each one of us, the Bible teaches, will have to give an account to God of how we have dispensed our stewardship. We'll have to answer to Him for all that we did, all that we failed to do in connection with serving Him and living for Him. Then fourthly, the fourth motivating factor, the service of an ambassador for Christ is suggested in verse 9. It is this, the approval of God. The approval of God. Paul says there, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Not to be pleasing to our church, not to be pleasing to our elders, not to be pleasing to our families, not to be pleasing to those who are watching us, but to be pleasing to Him. And Paul says we make that our ambition. Question, by way of challenge, what is your ambition? What is your driving, motivating force? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves from time to time, this preacher included. Why do we do the things that we do? What motivates us? Let me tell you this, the best of us, the very best of us, even when we are striving to serve God, guess what happens many a time? The flesh intrudes upon us. The flesh intrudes itself, and alas, sometimes we find we are not serving from pure motives. Why do we serve? Why do we do the things we do? Is it to make an impression on others, or is it to be pleasing to Him? What does it mean to be pleasing to Him? What does it mean to be pleasing to God? It means this. It means to hear from Him the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, welcome into the joy of your Lord. You have done a wonderful job. You have been a good and faithful ambassador." That is what it means to please Him. It's better to get the accolades of God. It's better to get the acclamation of God than the praises, the recognition of man. You know something? When we work for the praise of man, when we work for the recognition of human eyes, what happened? Jesus says we get our reward already. We have it already. But what a wonderful thing it is to have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. So we close on this note. As those who have been saved by God's grace, we need to understand that where we live, where we work, our respective spheres of influence, where God has placed us, God has appointed us His representatives, His ambassadors, and God's purpose in so doing is that we might faithfully represent Him to a lost and dying world. By His grace, let us seek to fulfill our mission of reaching men with the message of His grace, His love. For Christ's sake, amen. We'll close with number 680, 680. again, we are thankful for your grace, by which not only are we saved, but we have been called to serve you and to serve with you in the gospel, in reaching men and women who are lost in sins. We thank you for this reminder of who we are as your representatives. Help us, Lord, that by your grace we'll be able to live accordingly. We thank you for your word to us this day, the lessons we have learned. And now we ask that you would dismiss us with your grace and keep us safe until we are home to our respective destinations. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.